We have been studying about creation over the last 3 weeks, and I want you to actually open up your Bible, you know, the one that has paper. We usually just look at it up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, just for a moment, I want to show you something. Open it up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. So there were 6 days of creation, and the first 3 days of creation, God formed the earth, and then the second 3 days, God filled the earth. And the climax of that filling the earth was with the creation of man and woman, the apex of creation. Then we arrive to verse 31 and says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. This is an expression of contented satisfaction. Verse 1 of chapter 2 should probably have been included in chapter 1. You know, the divisions of the Bible came in the 16th century by a printer. So they're not in the Hebrew or the Greek, so they're not part of the inspired text. They were put there to make it helpful, and they are very helpful for us. But if, in the NIV, you can see how verse 1 is kind of set apart just a little bit, so you can see because it flows. Let me read it all together. 31, and then verse 1, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. It's a beautiful depiction of God's completed work and of his satisfaction. Today, we are going to be looking at verses 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so that on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So in these verses, we're given a complete picture of both the heaven and earth functioning in complete harmony the way God made it all to work. You know what's amazing? The more we learn about our planet Earth, about our universe, where our little planet is in this solar system, all the planets revolving around the sun, the moon revolving around the earth, our earth spinning its 24-hour cycle. It's a complete marvel. The 23-degree angle, if it was 24, if it was 25, we'd freeze to death or burn up. If the moon wasn't at exactly the right distance, the tides of the ocean would flood us. It is an absolute marvel, and it's evidence of the work of a divine creator. Scientists are actually saying that the position of the earth and the position of the other planets are absolutely incredible, that of all the universes out there, there's nothing like it. There's no planet that can support life, because this is the planet that God chose to support life. That's where he put us. This well-ordered planet that God made and formed and filled with those three corresponding days of the forming and then the filling, and then at the end of the sixth day, he created the first couple. Now we come to what is called the seventh day. Kenneth Matthews shows us something that we'd have to pay close attention to see. So I want to show you in the English and even in the Hebrew, just the syntax of the sentence. This seventh day, something is very different. We have had 6 days of creation, and certain words have been said after each one of them. For instance, at the beginning of each day of creation began with, "And God said," because it was God's word that created and formed the oceans, and formed the skies, and formed the earth, and formed the stars, and also the stars, it says, and formed the universe. And God said. But on the seventh day, it doesn't say. There isn't a creative word. The seventh day does not have this closing refrain that is there at the end of each day. And there was evening, and there was morning, to indicate an end. There was evening, and there was morning. There's no end. The seventh day is the only day of all of these 7 days that is blessed and also made holy. Those 6 days correspond to each other. All, each day has a corresponding day, a day when it was formed, a day when it was filled, a day when the skies were formed, filled with birds. The seas were formed, filled with fish. But the seventh stands outside. The seventh day is repeated three times. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And I'm putting them in the way it's actually written in the Hebrew. The first line, there's four lines. The first line reads, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he was doing. The second line would read, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he made. This is how it actually reads in Hebrew. I'm reading in English, but this is the actual syntax of how the words are arranged in Hebrew. Line one, so God finished by the seventh day his work which he did. The seventh day is exactly in the middle of the line in Hebrew. Line two, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he did. The third line, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Doesn't come out quite that clear in English, but the absolute majesty of the way this is written is absolutely incredible. The seventh day stands apart in just a total solitary grandeur to crown these 6 days of creation. Because now we're being introduced to something very special about this day, which has meaning for the entire creation and for the apex of creation, which is man and woman. We are told that God rested. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, there's our word, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested, again repeated, from all the work of creating that he had done. Twice we are told the omnipotent God rests. But the omnipotent God doesn't need any rest. His power is infinite. It isn't diminished by creating. So this means more than resting. In fact, we know that God still works, but he's not. His work of creation is over. Jesus actually said this of his Father in John 5:17, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. We know scientists actually have confirmed that the earth is being sustained. There's so many theories about how, not the earth, the universe is being sustained, where it's all being held. They say they don't know what it is. We know what it is. Colossians, Paul wrote that Jesus is the one who is sustaining the universe by his very power. This rest that began at creation and God rested was also shared by Adam and Eve. This eternal paradise, which was their abode, participated, received this rest. The whole universe, the whole earth had this incredible harmony of the Creator. It was lost at the fall, which we will look at very carefully over the next coming weeks. But God promises to restore that eternal rest to this earth. It'll once again return to its harmony. But God blessed the seventh day. Look at verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. The seventh day was meant to have the power to stimulate, to animate, to give fullness of life, to make us fruitful. Also, it says, and God made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This blessed, holy day has no end. The other 6 days all have an end, but this seventh day has no end. God continues to rest. He meant for an eternal rest. One of the reasons the earth is so stressed out, and people today are looking for ways to relieve stress. In fact, there's big money in people who can teach mindfulness, that's the word that is being taught, and yoga and all kinds of things to help people relieve their stress. But one of the reasons the world is in such a fit of stress is because we have ignored God's rest. The seventh day of the week was meant for rest. Every facet, f- physical rest. If a man or a woman works 7 days a week, on and on, your body will collapse. We were never made to have that kind of exhaustion. Emotionally, we need rest. Mentally, we need rest. Spiritually, we need rest. It was made for God, but it's an opportunity that is given to us to be refreshed. And I think it's one of the main reasons why that the world is so messed up. You can't tell the difference between Sunday. I mean, the Sabbath, we call this the Sabbath, and this is what the Jews always celebrate and continue to celebrate. We started worshiping on Sunday in the New Testament because that's the day Jesus was resurrected on. But as far as keeping this one day separate, we now look to the first day of the week as our Sabbath, while Jews still continue to look at the sixth day. But the principle of the Sabbath is about accepting that God made one special day in the week for us to set aside and step away from our normal routine and allow God to rest us in every aspect of our body. Even after the fall, on into hundreds of years, the Sabbath was a principle that God taught his people. And it became the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. I'm reading from Exodus, where the chapter where the Ten Commandments are listed. Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. That's the secret, to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, not your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It was always meant to be a day of rest, resting from the week, and a chance to rejuvenate physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. A Jewish theologian by the name of Hirschit writes this about the Sabbath. It is a day on which we are called upon to show what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world. Our focus becomes so temporal, so minute, and on this day, a chance to think about our Creator, to cease from our labors, and to think about eternal things, to contemplate. After this world is gone, so many people live so temporal, they're caught with a sudden heart attack or death, and they've made no preparations for their family. Their documents are not in prayer. They have no trust. They have no will, because they never stop to contemplate that life is far more than this little temporal rut that we are all involved in. The Sabbath was meant every week to get us to stop and think about something far beyond this little rabbit trail of where I go and what I do. That there's a big God, an omnipotent God, who has made something so far. And for those of us who know his word and love him, we contemplate and look forward to one day being with him in that place. The Sabbath is celebrated in the Bible. Isaiah, listen to the joy and the celebration about the Sabbath, looking forward. I can't wait to the Sabbath. I can't wait for Sunday. And some of us have forgotten that Sunday is supposed to be a day of celebration, to draw close to God, a day of rest our bodies and rest our minds. Listen to Isaiah 58:13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. Listen to the reward. If for 6 days you're working and 6 days you're moving about and you have to meet deadlines and everything, and he says, if you change and you honor this day, look what will happen to you on the seventh. Then you will find joy in the Lord. Just contemplate that for a moment. How many people would love to find joy? And here's the secret. To stop. Then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. But we don't believe this stuff. There's no reason to think that Sunday's any different than Monday or Tuesday or Friday. I believe it. And I believe that's why we have a lot of sick people. I believe that's why we have so many families so broken apart and so many kids need to have medicine and they can't, because we don't take time to have a day to rejuvenate every facet of our body. The Sabbath is also a day to remember and celebrate redemption. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt." This is Moses writing to the children of Israel. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." It's hard for us to imagine, but if we had been in Egypt as a slave and you had to work to build those slave cities and you worked under the sun and under the whip of the overseers, and then God sent a deliverer in the form of Moses and 10 miraculous signs and wonders that fell on Egypt till finally Pharaoh relented and there was an exodus of the people who came out. And even in the exodus, God had to part the waters of the Red Sea so they could escape from the Egyptian army that was pursuing them, and then God closed the waters on the pursuers and they drowned. The rest of the Sabbath, as it did for Israel, causes us to celebrate two things. First, the Sabbath is for us to remember our Creator, which reminds us. It's like turning the compass. He created it all. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. And then secondly, the Sabbath reminds us of redemption. Just as the Israelites were supposed to remember, you were slaves once. Maybe you weren't, but your parents were, your grandparents were. And we all have been slaves, God having delivered us from our own Egypt. The Sabbath was supposed to be genuine evidence that God is really working in your life. You know God hates ritual hypocrisy. So God was never interested in people doing something for the hypocrisy. It's condemned all the way through the Bible. Only when it's genuine, only when it's real. Exodus 31, verse 12 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath.'" Now notice this. "This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." It's a sign, or it's a covenant. It's evidence, genuine evidence. One more verse in verse 16. "The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign." People can see the evidence of you taking serious this day. Not some legalistic ritualism of following a certain code, but that you really do love this day more than all the days. You really do love God. You seek God, and God really does give you joy and give you strength. That becomes a sign to people watching your life. "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he abstained from work and rested." On the seventh, we are to contemplate. You know, there was no other people in the face of the earth that had the Sabbath content. All the civilizations, there was no Sabbath. Israel was so unique in so many ways, so unique. And we are losing this uniqueness today because God, the manufacturer, made it. He gave it to us. The other day, I was working with somebody, and we opened up something brand new, and the guy couldn't get it. The guy was with me. He couldn't get it to work. And I said, "Where's the instructions?" He said, "Well, I threw them away." So I went to the trash can, pulled it out, and they were ripped in half, and I taped them back together. And I said, "Well, when all else fails, read the instructions." The instructions say we need rest from the Creator. The Sabbath is for contemplating creation. Look at what Paul writes to the Romans. Romans 1:24, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Just look up at the sky, see the stars at night, see the moon. Having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, Exodus chapter 15 is what we call a praise chapter in the Bible. It's one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, and it occurs after God rescued the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, and he closed the back. So the next day, they had this entire day of praise. They sang songs. They wrote these praises and songs that are in chapter 15. I pulled out a couple of them. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God. I will exalt him. That's what you do on Sunday. 15:11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Verse 18 of chapter 15, the Lord will reign forever and ever. This is what they were singing on that Sabbath to the Lord after having been rescued and just seen it. Verse 21, Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. What is amazing is the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the proper way to interpret the Bible. The best commentary on the Old Testament is not Matthew Henry or any of the fine commentators that we have been given. The finest commentary on the Old Testament are the writers of the New Testament. So whenever they have anything to say about the Old Testament, we pay attention because they were 2,000 years ago, much closer to the Old Testament than we were, and there's a lot of commentary in the New Testament on the Old Testament. And did you know there is a lot of commentary on the Sabbath? The Bible tells us about Christ's rest. In Genesis, we're introduced to the Sabbath and the rest that God gives us, but in the New Testament, we're introduced to Christ's rest. This work of creation, and God rested at the end of the sixth day, and he took the seventh day to rest. I want you to see a scene in the New Testament that is described with Jesus hanging on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This was Jesus finishing the work of creation. The creation of salvation. He created our salvation by his death on the cross, and he said that it is created. The writer of the book of Hebrews connects that Sabbath rest in the Old Testament with the rest that Christ gives us. I want to read to you an amazing passage from the book of Hebrews. We don't actually know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It could have been the Apostle Paul, or it could have been someone the Apostle Paul trained. Could have been someone like Stephen. I actually think Stephen might have wrote it because it sounds like Stephen. But we don't actually know, but it's one of the finest books in the Bible. Listen to this passage as he explains to us the rest that is available to us in entering into Christ's rest. Reading from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. Now, he's talking about the children of Israel who wandered in the desert for 40 years and did not enter the Canaan, their rest. And he's speaking to us to not be like those people who missed out on the opportunity of enjoying God's rest even now. So he says, now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is an analogy back to children of Israel. They're not going in that promised land because they've been disobedient. And they stayed. They never entered. Their children did, but they never did. And yet his work has finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The only way to experience the rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is through Jesus. By fully embracing Jesus as your Savior, acknowledging your own sinfulness through repentance, and allow Jesus to wash away all the sin and all the guilt and all the shame. Do you know the burden that is lifted from a heart who has really received Jesus? That's rest that cannot be compared. It's the rest that the world looks for. But you only can find that rest once you surrender your life to Christ and you stop striving for your own perfection or your own way, your own self-reliance, and you say, "I need Jesus." And then you receive the rest that the writer is talking about. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he established what's called the Inland China Mission, where literally hundreds of missionaries in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s went to China, and wonderful, wonderful work was accomplished there. Hudson Taylor was a remarkable man, and he loved to talk about the rest that there was in Christ. His son wrote about his father's ability to trust God in difficult times. This is what he says. "Day and night, this was his secret, just to roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently, those who were wakeful in the little house in Chinang might hear at 2 or 3 in the morning the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favorite hymn, 'Jesus, I am resting, resting.' He had learned that for him, only one life was possible, that the blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances, while he dealt with the difficulties, inward and outward, great and small." I've said for years that the greatest challenge in the Christian life is the ability to trust God with everything that is going on. But in trusting him, we receive that rest. That's our challenge. Can I trust God? Can I give him this? And when we trust God, we receive his strength, his joy. Job 38:7 says, "While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." When you get tuned in to God on the Sabbath, you receive his joy, God's joy. That's what we long for inside, and yet we're plunging on, busy. I got this to do, I got that to do. And our mind never stops, our soul never ponders, we never meditate. The Creator, what he's rescued us from. And since that, we don't experience the satisfaction in our own life that God did in his creation. Everything that God created, there's a sense of satisfaction. Look at this. I'm going to just repeat over what we've studied over the last few weeks. Genesis 1:4, God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light. Genesis 1:10, God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. 1:12, the land produced vegetations, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Do you see that satisfaction? That's what we're missing. Here's some more. 1:18, to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness, and God saw it was good. Some of you don't see anything good. 21, and God created the great creatures of the sea, every living and moving thing with which the waters teem. teams according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to, and God saw that it was good. 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according, and God saw that it was good. 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The wondrous creation, to the dotting of the cosmic I and the crossing of the cosmic T, and it was all good. And you know, this rest, we're going to experience it just as Adam and Eve did one day. It's promised to us. Look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation 14, 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will, look at that word, rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. That's why Christians, we don't fret when it's time to die. We don't enter a panic. We're going home. There's sadness in saying goodbye. We're going home to our rest. It's Eden restored. St. Augustine, who is one of the church fathers who was had a brilliant mind, converted much like John Newton from a very horrible, sinful life, but he came to commit his life to Christ, and God used his mind and his writings to this day are helpful to any of us who read them, but this is what he said. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Let me repeat that for you. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Now, every Sunday, I try to give you one of my all-time favorite verses, just so that you can write it down. There's only 52 sermons a year, so I have to take advantage Sunday mornings. These are Jesus' words, Matthew 11, 28. Notice the quotation marks. This is Jesus talking, so I read it, but I want you to hear Jesus speaking to you in these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.